the first 17 verses of 1 Corinthians, and I loved the history that he gave us on Corinth, some of which I didn't know, hadn't studied, so that was cool. And I don't assume that I know everything that everybody shares anyway. But this week we're going to start from verse 18 of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 5, because it's all in the same context of thought, and chapter divisions were added not by God but by men to just help us find things in the Bible. So did you know, by the way, that if you read the Bible aloud and you read it at a moderate speed, and you were a reader who could do that, you could read the Bible in 71 hours from start to finish, the whole Old and New Testament. We say it's so much and it's so hard. 71 hours, 12 minutes a day for a year, you would have read through the whole Bible. Not that you would have understood and studied everything and said, now, ask me any question on Leviticus, I've got this down. That's not, but you know, if you don't read it, you won't know anything. And if you do read it, you'll know something. And you'll become more familiar, and then you'll become more familiar. And then when you try to study or look something up, you'll be even more familiar. Just an interesting thing. One more prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. May we value it greatly and value you as you speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue, if I had one study to give, that I was going to go be with people and I could only give them one study, it would basically be this study, whether it was from this direct spot or another spot, we would find ourselves there because it's where we always need to go, and you'll see what I mean. So verses 18, after Paul talks about the fact that one of you says, I'm of this and I'm of that person, etc., this isn't about men's personalities or wisdom. This is about the message that we all bring. So he says, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, meaning human wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen that the things which are not and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are all in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Kind of makes you want to just pray all over again. But I will confess to you in part, though I've given a study like this many times, and even in recent years, to stealing a way to say things from better than me, just by itself, and better than you, but also among brothers who I think as pastors have taught on the cross wonderfully, Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, Georgia, kind of outlined it, and I've stolen some of his outline ways of saying things because they're just great. And it's not his if it's God's, and it's not mine, it's God's, and it's yours now because it's God's. So, but the content is content I've shared and have understood, but I love the way he shared a few things. So I determined not to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1. The foolishness to the perishing is, why are people perishing? Blind, rebel, they're perishing in sin. We won't perish if we believe in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. You know, I am the resurrection of life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. So transition from this life to the next life is through what we call death, but that's just a door. For the believer, it's a door into the eternal of what has already begun for you. But those who perish, perish because of their sin. And it's a slap to the wisdom of man because it's foolishness in their eyes, but that's foolishness to God, who say that man has not accomplished anything great through human wisdom that has been given to men by God anyway, right? I mean, if you understand this properly, God gives men the ability, men and women, mankind, the ability to think. And I understand that dolphins think and whales think. I get it. I know they're on a high level, but you won't convince me they have the same kind of understanding and knowledge that we do and the ability to choose that we do. And that comes at a price, and that comes with a responsibility. But we can't say man hasn't accomplished great things. We have cured diseases, humankind. Of course, have you noticed that more diseases come? And then we find ways to keep diseases at bay, but they're kind of just enough to make you suffer and live longer suffering. Now, I'm not being negative about doctors and medicines. I'm just saying that is still a part of the picture that we haven't fixed. It doesn't mean we shouldn't get the help that we can get and thank God for it. You know, but we haven't perfected that at all. But man has done some pretty great things. Do you ever see somebody shows a picture on one of the social medias, and they are in Venice, you know, on a gondola? And if you've been there, you go, I've been there. I was standing in Phoenix outside during the blood moon, the lunar eclipse. Man, it was perfect there. And we watched it. I watched it till I was got kind of tired. It was late, and it was staying kind of whole with the blood look. I went, well, yeah, I know what's going to do next, so get used to it. But imagine if you're an astronaut that went to the moon. You go, I've been there. Yeah, our spacecraft's like the parts that we left are laying right around that side of that where I see that. Can you imagine that? I've been there. We've done great things. Our communication, worldwide communication, all at one moment, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But has man changed his nature? One iota. Crude barbarism that should have been gone by now, but for some reason it's not. Not even where we live, not anywhere. If education alone was the answer, we would have succeeded in the last 150 years. And then in verse 26 through 31, because of the demand of sign after sign by the Jews, and seeking a compatible wisdom, when it says the Greeks, it includes all Gentiles. But the Greeks are the ones that produced wisdom and took it around. You know, they were the philosophers and the elite of intelligentsia throughout the world. Now I can say it. they're the guys that brought, you know, all kinds of understandings through the world. And yet, the elite, either because, well, it just doesn't come to them easily, salvation through Jesus, through his cross. It doesn't mean a rich person or an intelligent person can't get saved. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul said it, Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. That there's things that keep people from humbling themselves before God. And your intellect and your pride, which is not in counter to God, he gave it to you. But if your pride's in the middle, it'll take you there, and we're going to get to that. So as many people as come, God will save rich and wise and intelligent people, and he will save people that are from the gutter. And God's no respecter of persons. It's whether the person will humble themselves and come to him. So the question, though, that I want to bring to you an answer, I believe, is in at least some manner is, But why is the cross? Why is it the cross? And why is the cross necessary? You know, as a song that I grew up with as a Christian goes, was there then some other way for God to take? I cannot say. I only bless him day by day who died to be my Savior. I mean, we could philosophize for 3 years here on, was there another way for God to take? Could God have done something different? He didn't tell us that information, so we're never going to figure it out. If there was another way, God did not choose to use it. So why would you waste any time on that? How about here's what God did do, and why did he do what he did? Does that make sense to you? Then you should be scared. No, so that should make sense to you, actually. Why was it necessary? Well, you know, some things are an easy sell. You know, in the Northeast, you know, the reason people don't want to move here is because they don't want to run out of washer fluid in the winter. I'm sure of that. Because that's a crisis. And the salt and the snow and everything, you got to get out and rub snow on it. And have you ever done that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So we're all in the same boat here, aren't we? You know, you could stop at a gas station at some stop area and pay $7 or $8 for a gallon of washer fluid, and you do it because you got no choice and because you need it. It's an easy sell. It's an easy sell. Salt for your driveway or whatever you use, non-salt, but you know, to try to get your car out of there. It's an easy sell to, you know, sell you s'mores at a campground where you have a campfire. Some things are just an easy sell. The cross is not an easy sell. You know, it's not an easy sell at all. Because most people's first reaction is repulsion. What? To rejection. And then even indignation. How dare you tell me? How could that possibly help me? Why would you tell me I need a man who died on the cross is how I'm going to find purpose in life? The cross clashes with our style and our values and our pride. And that is why it's totally relevant. You and I and they, we need something to clash with us. We absolutely do. We need to be broken, okay? This offends people. I don't say, chill this out. I say, so sad that you're bothered by it, but let God use that bothering to get down to the heart of the issue with them. I don't want to give anybody a little potion of religion, a little portion of some kind of a behavior change. I want to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's totally relevant. We are not the people we want to be. Are you everything you want to be? Are you everything that you ought to be? You're Christians. What are you doing in this room? Get out of here. Are you everything you ought to be? No. Are you everything you need to be? No. Left to ourselves, we'd now to a kingdom with no judgment or justice, to a Christ without a cross, and we would be lost forever. See, on our own, remember, what you have in the gospel, you got from the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God. On your own, you would say, I don't need any of that. And you'd be lost forever. God hasn't left us to our own devices to find our own way. So today, 4 reasons the cross is necessary. Number 1, it shocks our senses. We've covered a little bit of it all just in what I already said, but we're going to go through it in a little bit of detail. It shocks our senses. Either the cross and the preaching of the cross is foolishness, as people think, or it's the power of God, but it cannot be both. It's either foolish or the power of God, but it can't be both. And so the foolishness of salvation is the power of God. You see, it's like this. On the one hand, you have the man at the jewelry store selling jewelry. This actually really happened. It's not the most common in our world, but he's selling, and somebody comes in looking for a cross. They want a nice cross to wear around their neck. And he says, well, would you like the plain one, or do you want the one with the little man on it? The little man on it. You go, how could somebody be that lacking in understanding? But in our day and age, that's totally possible and makes no sense to the natural man. Yet, on the other hand, there's an accident on the corner of Route 9 and Ballard Road. And what do you find there? Somebody dies there. Not only do you find flowers, you find a cross. in places where there has been serious consequences of life and death and eternal issues, and everyone knows when they see that cross, something terrible happened there. The cross shocks our senses, and we need it. Listen carefully. I probably won't let you not listen. I'll probably scream it because I'm so intense about this and I believe it so much. Jesus did not jump in front of a bullet by some maniac shooter to save you. Jesus did not jump in front of a bus and push you out of the way and get hammered by a careening bus, and that's how he saved you. There was not an accident that would have happened that would have killed you and destroyed you. And Jesus came to the rescue and took that spot by getting you out of the way of some painful event that happened by accident. Jesus was executed, punished for you. I told you I was going to get loud. He was punished with the execution of a criminal. Remember, the criminal on the cross had it right, saying to the other man, "Why are you mocking him? You and I are hanging on these crosses because it's exactly what we deserve for what we've done. But this man has done nothing wrong. We're getting the just reward for our actions." Oh, those terrible, what horrible crime did those two men do? Ew, I would never want to be near them. If you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him. Jesus said, if you lust after a person of the opposite sex or any sex, if you lust after a person, they're not your mate, you've already committed adultery with them. David should have been hanging on a cross. King David, adulterer and murderer, and so should you and I. And if that slaps you in your face and you don't like it, that's because it's not because Rick Cohen loves to, or any preacher has some kind of special power to make you mad. It's because the cross is an offense to your pride on who you think you are. It shocks your senses. Jesus didn't take a bullet or push away you out of the way of a careening bus. He was executed in your place. And it's far more than just the 6 hours of execution. The cross says, as I've said many times, things are way worse than you could possibly imagine. But also, God has made a better thing happen that you could ever dream or hope for. Have you realized deeply? I am asking you. I am pleading with you. And anyone who would ever listen. And I hope you do the same if you're already there with people. Have you realized deeply the horrible way Jesus had to die to save you? Is that real to you? Or is it just a story? Is it just, well, that's the basics of Christianity. I mean, we got that when I was a kid. You know, if that's what you got in your brain, in your heart, I think you don't really got it. I'm not the judge, but I want to encourage you. When you get it, you'll know you got it. Because it'll be the most important thing to you in your universe. It will be the most important thing to you. It will. It will. The cross shocks our senses. It also, number two, mocks our values. In chapter 122, the Jews require a sign, prove it by miracles, like Moses and Elijah and Elisha, who did more than Elijah, and Jesus did more than all of them, another miracle, and then we'll believe you. The Greeks seek after wisdom. It must appeal to my intellect. We have the intellectual powers. We have Socrates and Plato. These are our heroes. And then here comes Jesus and says, you must become as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't judge you on your intellect, and he doesn't allow you into the kingdom on your intellect. Many of us would be out the door. Anyone is welcome, and it's not based on intellect. That would be unfair. We aren't to shun intelligence, but who's wiser than Jesus? So in the 60s, when they started doing computers in a bigger way, a computer that could do basic developing them would take up basically a building on a city block. You know this. In the 60s, what's that building? Well, that IBM building was the whole building was computer with reel-to-reel stuff and spitting out information, those cards, that whole deal. And, you know, there was one of the pioneers in this, a fantastically brilliant engineer. There was some lady, a cleaning lady or something, that said to him, "You need Jesus." And he mocked her and laughed at her. She goes, "Well, just remember, Jesus, it says in the Bible, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And she was just giving him one of her favorite verses that she loved, which I love also, and some of you do. "He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness." He said, "This is absurd. This is irrelevant. Computers, I deal with computers and complex math and all these other systems." But then he slowly began to realize, working with his computer, if the data that was placed in a computer was faulty, if the input was faulty, the output would be faulty. And it's called a dirty computer when the input has been given to it that's faulty. And he suddenly realized, that's me too. I've had all this faulty input that makes me spit out all this faulty conclusions. He's not alone, is he? You don't have to be a genius to do that. He realized he was a dirty machine, and suddenly all his faulty, and he got saved. The reason we know the story is because he told it. Praise God. The cross mocks the hope in behavior modification and self-improvement plans and the notion that good people go to heaven. And I've been through this a lot with you guys if you've been here. Like, how do you measure who's good enough? How do you measure if you're good enough? Where's the dividing line between good enough and just barely not good enough? Well, you know, we can go to the extreme, but what about when there's that middle ground that we can't, none of that makes any sense. We don't have the power to get it done. Does the worldly wisdom that we receive change our nature? Nope. So the cross not only shocks our senses, it mocks our values. So that it doesn't mock our values because God wants to reject us and make us feel stupid. It mocks our values so that we can get rid of unnecessary wrong input values and get the true value that God places on you, which is 100% love that he gave himself for you. That once you get it, it doesn't mean you'll never struggle, but you'll know that you know that you know that God loves you. It will not be because he gives you a new car, a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend, changes somebody around you, and then everything's hunky-dory from then on. That isn't how you'll really know God loves you, because after every wonderful answer to a prayer comes another problem. And you're listening to a positive person. If I was a negative person, I'd make it sound even worse. But that's just the reality of life. In the day, what I shared at the funeral memorial service to people I didn't know and to family members who should know was Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. And I explained that that's because if you rejoice properly, you'll be thanking God in that rejoicing. And if you do that, then you'll be able to face the next part. In the day of adversity, consider. Because God has set one against the other, you get both, so that man might find nothing after himself or that's to come, that he won't think he's got it wired and understand it all, so he doesn't need God. It will bring you, this world will bring you to your knees, or else it'll bring you to a gun to your head, or else it'll bring you to a gun to somebody else's head, or at least in your emotions, that's what it'll do to you. In an emotional way, it'll isolate you, and it will burden you, and it will make you bitter or self-righteous and think you're better than everybody else. That's what this world will do to you. There's probably a few more. I didn't try to make an exhaustive list. But what the gospel will do to you is it'll free your heart. And so it's not by self-improvement. It's not that I have the power to get it done. The cross mocks my values so that I can accept the true value of Jesus Christ. So it shocks our senses, it mocks our values, and I've already stated in some way, because it's hard to avoid this one, waiting till you get to it as the main point, is it blocks our pride. It blocks our pride. It's been the quote that I love is someone said, "Why is it that the wisest people in the world, who are, you know, judged by the world as the wisest people in the world, talk about God but not to him?" You have all these intellectuals talking about God. Well, you know the God concept, and you know how people think they need some kind of salvation or whatever. And, you know, anthropology tells us this. And they can talk about God all day, but they won't talk to him. One of the greatest things that you will ever do is humbly talk to God. Humbly talk to God. God, I need you. It's no shame to need God. It's a big shame to not need God. Paul said, I didn't come to you with the power of God. Your faith in Christ is, if your faith in Christ is based on some human's wisdom, it can be undermined and overshadowed. You can be convinced into it. You can be convinced out of it. But when you clearly see the cross and your need for it and the power of God that is exhibited through it, we won't be moved away from our hope. No, the cross blocks our pride, and God says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I can't save myself, but he can save me from my greatest enemy, me. There's nobody out there. I mean, I know Satan, you could put him as your greatest enemy. He'd be on the same level. We could talk about that, but we won't. We'll leave that there. In this discussion, your greatest enemy isn't people who disagree with you in your household, in the community, in the country. It's you. We're our own greatest enemy. Our sinful nature. Nobody out there gave it to me. They may enhance it. They may help me reveal it by pushing my buttons, you know what I mean? But I have buttons because I have things the buttons are attached to inside of me. Do you know that nobody ever pushed Jesus' buttons? Somebody would argue, but he got mad. Righteous anger from Jesus is different than having your button pushed and finally getting pushed to where it makes you mad. That's different than having a holy, righteous, pure, obedient to God nature that says, I'm going to do whatever the Father tells me, and I'm only going to do what the Father tells me. I'm going to realm and an eternal value, not based on other things. None of us can do that completely, can we? It is my goal to respond to God and not react to people, because my best way to help myself, and I am selfish, I want to be helped. I want to be okay. Do you not want to be okay? Are you selfless? I don't even know what selfless really means on our part, because I am not able to, even as a Christian, say I care nothing about myself. I know that I care about me. And I think that's okay. If I care about me more than caring about what God cares about, I'm not caring about me properly, and I'm messing me up. So loving other people is a healthy thing for me to do. It's good for me. Now, I don't only say I just want what's good for me, and you don't either. But doing the way Jesus does, being the way Jesus is, trying to follow his path and walk with him, is healthy for me. And it's the only thing that's healthy for me. So the cross, if we saw it clearly, you know, if we saw it clearly, if people saw the cross clearly, you'd be turning people away at every church that preaches the gospel, and you'd never have to try to convince people to come to church. And I'm not talking about it's wrong to be gone or go on a trip or something or all that. I'm saying the idea of trying to get people to come to worship God together and give him glory is not a hard thing when people get it. When you're in a mindset that you are so thankful for what he's done for you, and you know the other people around you are thankful for him too, and you just can't wait to go praise him and thank him together and share about who he is. It's a joyful thing. It's not like, well, I guess I better go. They'll be talking about me. That's a great way to blame other people for who you are. Let's see. Not perfectly, without ever any difficulty, but you know what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a general flow of a person who can see the cross and keeps it in front of them. And there's a general flow of somebody who doesn't. And you can be a Christian and saved, and you don't see the cross. Not right now. And that's why we go back to it and back to it as our foundation, because it's not just the foundation. You can't build without a foundation. I can't save myself, but he can save me from myself, and I need that. I need it when I get done here and I go through the rest of my day. I will need God to save me from myself. The cross shocks our senses, mocks our values, blocks our pride, but it also locks our hearts. The one thing that can permanently free us in a real way and absolutely captivate us when we see it, it brings us to come to God on his terms, not on ours. Imagine you're going into surgery. You say, "Doctor, I want to see the tools you're going to use. Just bring that tray over. Can we have that tray over? Okay, Doc, I don't want you to use that one right there. I want you to use this one, and this one. And here's how I want you to make that incision. And here's, I brought my own cat gut for you to stitch me up. It's, my grandpa had it, and it always worked for him." you have your whole method of how you want God to operate on you, what you'll allow him to do. You have fun with that, if that's you. I mean, I've tried that. It doesn't really work. And it would be foolishness to do that with a doctor, because we go under their hand and their skill. So do you go under the mighty hand of God that has nail holes in his hands, proving his love for you, that he's not going to harm you? He may hurt you, but as Bill shared last week, no permanent harm is going to come to you if you're in Christ, because you're going to be permanently healed. And that's a guarantee that's going to happen. You may not feel it or sense it today, and I get that. I don't either completely feel it and sense it all the time, but I know it's my truth. Excuse me, not my truth. The truth. I know it's true for me is what I meant, was trying to say. And I used somebody else's term. Hey, there's no such thing as my truth. It's the truth, or it isn't truth. And the outstretched arms of the Lord were stretched out in agony for us. We've been through this. Revelation 5, John is looking and weeping because he sees no one worthy to break the seals of the scroll that will release mankind from the oppression of Satan and the bondage of this world, perhaps calling it the title deed of earth and the redemption of all mankind through those who will turn to Christ being completed. And there's nobody worthy. And then someone says to him, and I look over there. And I looked and beheld a lamb having been slain. Chapter 13 of Revelation verse 8 says, there's the book of life of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yeah, from the foundation of the world. See, I don't know that we will understand the cross fully here. In fact, I'm pretty sure we won't, because I don't. And I study it and think about it and try to teach it all the time. Is the fact that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, there was no nails holding him to a tree or wood. There were no ropes tying him. There was no crown of thorns in his brow. Yet he was sweating drops of blood. And he cried out in agony. In Luke 22, he cried out in agony. Now, Jesus didn't go, "Where's that script? What's my next line?" Cry out like you're in agony. Do you know that Jesus wasn't falling? Jesus was living and breathing the weight of our sin even then, facing it, if you will. He wasn't bearing the weight of it there, except in his mind, he knew what was coming, right? "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So he had the ability to make a different decision. Was there then some other way for God to take? I cannot say. Jesus said, "Father, if there's any other way, let's have it right now." Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he sweat drops of blood, of the agony of knowing that he feared the one thing that he feared. That was to be separate from God, to be alienated from God, the Father, to have him turn his back, as it were, something he never experienced. You know, you think about how many things we can't stand to have happen. But at the top of the list is often not be being alienated from God. It's a whole bunch of other stuff that bothers us more. Oh, it's okay. We need the cross. When I say it's okay, I'm not saying it's good. I'm saying it's okay to face it and say, that's why. With all that he did for me,
I go like this.
How is that possible? How is that possible? How is it possible that someone can sit here right now and it's like, when is this going to be done? It's possible because if you can't see it, you can't see it. But God can open your eyes. And he wants to. Not to vindicate my words, to set you free. Because you will never be free. I can look every single person here in the eye. I have no fear of this. I could go to millions of people through us. You will never be the power of the cross. And we're all still learning it. But listen, if the cross isn't what Paul declared it to be, it's the cruelest joke the universe ever saw, and the joke is on Jesus. Because if you could, well, okay, the cross is for people who like feel that need and it touches them. But there's other people that can go through Buddha or Hinduism or et cetera, and they can find their way because there's many ways for people to know God. Slap in the face and far more than that to Jesus. The cross is either the way God has given to save mankind, and if it's only somewhat necessary but not relevant to our real issues, that's not possible. Either toss it out completely and everything that goes with it, or run to it. Run to it with all your heart. Run to the cross. Run to the cross. Run. If you're struggling, you go, I don't have the emotion over this, and I don't mean to be this way, but I just got no emotion over this. You have enough emotion to face it and say, God, help me. This is just not reaching me, and that's a problem. Why is this not reaching me? Why is this not reaching me? Why is this not reaching you? It's the cross. It's either everything Jesus did or it's nothing, and just forget about it. No in between, no kind of sorta, everything. The foundation is how we build spiritual life. We build upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's true for me and it's true for you. And I hope I shook some of you up today. I actually absolutely hope I shook some of you up. But it's not like out of revenge or a sense of pride or that I need more people to agree with me. I hope what I want is what you Christians want for other people, is to know Jesus for who he is. And you will not know Jesus for who he is without knowing the cross. Bill's going to come up, and I just didn't want to leave it at words. I want us to sing a song. So we're going to sing a song as we close here.